In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder tonight how many confessions we might have that I'm just like Jacob. I don't think you'd want that on your personal profile. I don't think that you would want to be sending in your resume with a Jacob characteristic or two. His name, of course, means supplanter. He's that wily wheeler-dealer type that you should be aware of. And I think as you read through the Genesis record, there were people who had to learn their lesson. Watch Jacob. Keep your eye on him. He's not always what he should be. But he's a great display of God's grace to a sinner. And not a particularly nice fellow either. And of course, the big question is, when you think of these twins, Jacob and Esau, how come God didn't love Esau? But the bigger question is, how come he loved Jacob? And every one of us here tonight, or there is none of us here tonight, that God could find one reason why he should love us and save us from our sins. And Jacob is really an encouragement in that way, because the order of nature is not the order of grace. God takes the most unlikely. And also you may notice he takes the second born. Because if you study the birth order, that Jacob was the second born, not Esau. And of course, Isaac, he was going to give the blessing to Esau because he was the firstborn. But in God's providence, the blessing went to Jacob. In fact, that pattern is noticed over and over in the Bible. Abram was not the firstborn. Joseph was not the firstborn. Moses was not the firstborn. And Jacob was not the firstborn of the twins. Now, we have learned that there are four patriarchs that teach us four big doctrines in the Bible. You have Abraham and election. You have Isaac and sonship. You have Jacob in sanctification. And you have Joseph in glorification. In a way, all first three are seen in Jacob's life. He is the man who is called. He is the one who is brought to the glorious truth of walking with God and living for God. And of course, we also see in him sonship. He is a child of God. And then we also see this progressive sanctification. The old nature versus the new nature. And the struggles and the tensions and the wrestling that goes on. And by the way, wrestling is a big word in Jacob's life. Especially when he wrestled with the angel of God. I wonder, have you done any wrestling with the Lord recently? Wrestling is often a picture of the man or woman of prayer. But the wrestling of Jacob seems to be a wrestling where he had to be brought to the point of surrender. And that is a big issue in Jacob's life. Vance Havner said that a Christian is not a citizen of earth working his way to heaven, but rather a Christian is a citizen of heaven working his way through earth. That is the order of grace. Now, in the Genesis history, there are three outstanding experiences given to Jacob, all to work sanctification, to change the man for the better. As I said this morning, he's a work in progress. He's under construction. And what a piece of work he was. And it took a number of very special interventions by God to change this man. I wonder tonight, as a Christian, are you sensing God dealing with you? Are you sensing that God is putting you through the crucible of life, the crusher of life, to purify you, to make you a better person? Someone said the story of Job is God taking a good man and making him better. And so no matter what stage in life we're at, God's interest is to make you and me better for God. And he'll never be done that work while we're here on earth. While we are on this side of the grave, and therefore this side of heaven, the work of sanctification is going on in your life and mine. Now, with Jacob, there are three very big experiences. They're not the only ones, but three big ones that we will look at tonight, points 1, 2, and 3. Now, you'll understand that I'm trying to cover a whole lot of things in a short period of time. First of all, the big experience was Bethel, the place that meant the house of God. And God took a dealing with Jacob there. Then there's Mahanaim, the place of preparation, preparing him to meet Esau. The third big event is Peniel, and there is the place of preservation or consecration. God wrestling Jacob down, pinning him to the point where he learns to cling to the Lord. If I see anything in Jacob's life, one big lesson, and if you get this tonight, you'll go home blessed, that God wants to deal with us till he gets us to the point where we will cling to him. So let's look at these three places, three experiences, all to do a work of grace, a work of sanctification in Jacob's life. Bethel, chapter 28, verse 10, we'll begin there. And as you read down these verses, you'll find that God meets with Jacob, and he's asleep on these pillows of stone, and he sees a ladder. A ladder, and you'll notice in verse 12 that in this ladder of which he dreamed, that it was set up on the earth. So if you think of the feet of the ladder planted firmly on the earth, and it reaches right into heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending. Here is God showing to Jacob something very important. It is Christ our mediator. And Christ is the one who reaches and gives to men access to God from earth to heaven, all the way, all the way. And here is a revelation unto Jacob. Now, we'll not go into all the big issues of that. We want to see the pattern here. Verse 13 is something else that happens. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and here's a revelation of God himself. How does sanctification happen? Does it come through man-made inventions and principles and rules and regulations? Does it come through manipulative means of peer pressure, whether it's by family or church? What is it that changes men? What is it that changed Jacob? God revealing himself. And he becomes God conscious, God aware. And God speaks to him here in verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in those verses, God is a covenant God. He has a covenant land and a covenant people. It's almost a sermon there itself. And here is Jacob now informed that I'm going to make you my instrument to build my church, to save my people. And he gives them these covenants. A covenant God, a covenant land, and a covenant people. All the families of the earth. And then if you jump down to verse 15, along with that, there is a revelation of other promises. He says, I am with thee. Now, should that sanctify a Christian? Just to know the Lord is with you. Certainly does. Then God's protection, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee. What a wonderful promise. And the last one, God's purpose, till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The greatest need of the human heart is a purpose in life. If you can't answer the question, what is my purpose in life? You are a lonely, lost, miserable soul. You may have a big house and drive a wonderful car. You may have all the benefits and assets of life. But if you have lost the purpose to living, everything is just a shell of emptiness. And here is Jacob. He's got a covenant God. He has a covenant land. He's got a covenant people. And he's got promises with purpose. This is now changing Jacob and making him a new man. Now, Jacob awakes out of this dream. And we'll have to see now the impact that it has upon the man. And of course, the preacher is a bit like this. It's one thing to come to the house of God and hear the sermon. Everybody goes out the door, drives the car away. But what's the impact of the message? Let's look at Jacob here in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now the place, by the way, gets named Bethel. He is now absolutely God-conscious, God-aware. He's awakened to the living reality of the living God. That'll change him. That will make an impact upon him. And you'll notice his confession. I didn't realize. I knew it not. And aren't there even professing Christians like that? It seems that they just go on the routine treadmill of life until God does a work to reveal himself in a new way. And then verse 17, and he was afraid. Is that not the sanctification process? The fear of the Lord filling his heart? And he says, how dreadful is this place? Jacob would have made a very poor charismatic. There was no arm swinging, there was no dancing, there was no hilarity at meeting God. Rather, how dreadful. This had a huge impact upon his mind and heart and awareness and the dealing of God with his own soul. And you'll notice that it also deals with him in a way of salvation. He says, and this is none other but the house of God. That's the meaning of Bethel, of course. And Jacob ends up renaming this place Bethel. It's the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I wish that every time we came to the house of God, we could say that we sensed we were at the gate of heaven. Heaven came down. Heaven was so near. We had a real, real experience of God. How did this impact Jacob? Was it a change for a day? Well, look at his vow in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in my peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The offerings the next week had picked up mightily. I think the church treasurer would have been very happy. God met with Jacob, and he determined that he would make a vow and get serious with God, and his very wallet knew it. His bank account knew it. He was determined that he was going to allow nothing to hinder his walk with God from that day forward. This is real God-centered sanctification. Now, I put it that way because we're living in times when people are really dallying about with man-centered so-called discipleship. Have you heard that in church life? If you go on websites and check out all kinds of ministries, the buzzword these days is discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. And it's all about, you know, giving people ways to live and how to live and the how-to message over and over and over. But Let's really face it. Is evangelical Christianity getting deeper or shallower? Is it getting closer to God or away from God? Maybe we have to be honest and ask that question of ourselves. Are we men and women of prayer? Do we walk with God? Is there a sanctifying work in the sense that the fear of the Lord has gripped us? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 28 says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway." Some people don't like to use the word fear in worship. Let me read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said. It's a little bit long, but every word is helpful. Please follow. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning and the foundation of all true religion. Without a solemn awe and reverence of God, there is no foothold for the more brilliant virtues. He whose soul does not worship will never live in holiness. He is happy who feels a jealous fear of doing wrong. Holy fear looks not only before it leaps, but even before it moves. It is afraid of error, afraid of neglecting duty, afraid of committing sin. It fears ill company, loose talk, and questionable policy. This does not make a man wretched, but it brings him happiness." Let me ask you, is the fear of the Lord controlling your life? Who was it that every time he entered into a home, he asked, "Is the fear of the Lord in the house?" How would you answer? The fear of the Lord ruling your mind, decisions, your walk with God? That was Jacob at Bethel. This is none other than the house of God. We move now to Mahanaim, chapter 32 and verse 1. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Now, there's a long story behind this, and it's the story of Esau's hatred of Jacob. He was threatening that he would kill Jacob when he missed the blessing. Now, 20 years have gone by, of course. He was up in Paddan Aram. He was in Syria serving Laban for his two wives and then some. So 20 years go by. And in chapter 31, God says to Jacob, "It's time for you to get out of Syria, Paddan Aram, and go down to Judea." But what about Esau? He's making death threats about me. And at this Mahanaim, God answers. God answers. You'll notice that the word Mahanaim, chapter 32, it really is this God sending his host to meet Jacob. And Jacob went on his way. That means he was leaving Laban, going back home to his homeland. And the angels of God met him. And Jacob meets these hosts of God. And he says, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, if you go down to verse 6, you'll see that Esau was coming with 400 men. And the news comes to Esau. Esau is advancing, he's coming toward you, and he's got 400 men. Now, poor Jacob has his wives, has his children, has his cattle, and so on, but he has no army. And at Mahanaim, God was preparing Jacob for the journey home in advance. If you look at verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That's the two natures, isn't it? We have God's promise, "I will be with you, I will never forsake you, I'll always be with you." And the sight of these wonderful hosts of angels to protect, but the very name and the threat of Esau sent the shivers down Jacob's back, and he was distressed. Have you ever been there as a Christian? All the ungodly, they worry about things in life, the threats of life, but they don't have the Lord. We do. And we are a people of prayer, and we take our burdens to the Lord. But the shivers can still go down your back, and you can wonder, how is this going to turn out? Well, think of all the trials and the dangers that God brings you through. Now, that leads us to Jacob's prayer. Verse 9 of chapter 32. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And he will come and smite, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. What is Jacob doing here? Well, he's clinging to the Lord. He's calling on the Lord to come and deliver him. What do we learn from this? What do we learn as Christians? When in trouble, instead of trembling and fearing, we must go to the Lord. That's Mahanaim. The third one is Peniel, also chapter 32. Now, in Peniel, there's another experience for Jacob. And you'll notice in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Now, if you want to know about wrestling, you should probably talk to the Reverend Ron Barnes, our minister in Prince George. Last year, he was preaching on this passage at our minister's week of prayer, and he had the inside scoop on wrestling because he took wrestling in high school. And he told us about all the maneuvers and the kind of choke holds and the whole goal of wrestling. And the final goal, of course, is to pin down the opponent that he can resist no longer. And there is the cry, surrender. Now, who's wrestling with whom here? You'll notice that Jacob is doing a lot of the wrestling. But at the end, of course, God wins. And Jacob is brought to the place where he totally surrenders to the Lord. It's at Peniel, if you look at verse 28, it's at Peniel that Jacob has his name changed. It's in this experience of wrestling with the angel of God, which may well be Christ himself. This wrestling with the Lord, it changes him. And he gets a new name. He's no longer Jacob. He is given the name Israel, Prince with God. For thou hast power with God and with men. This is the sanctification process. Bottom line, if you want to be changed, you've got some wrestling to do. You've got to get alone with God. That's where it began, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Let me ask you, how much alone time do you have with God? Alone time. When there's no one else there, TV's off, radio's off, the phone is forgotten about. That's probably enemy number one to your prayer life is the phone. Alone time with God to wrestle. That's what changes us. That's what works this new life in our souls. It's a miraculous thing. It's a strange thing, but it's true. And you look at the life of any Christian worthy that has served the Lord, anyone that has done anything for God, they'll tell you that it began by prayer. It began by calling on the name of the Lord. Let me read to you what A.W. Pink said about this wrestling of Jacob. Here we see the object of the heavenly wrestler accomplished. No longer could Jacob wrestle. All he could do was cling. The mysterious stranger brought Jacob to the point where he had to lean his entire weight on him. Hitherto, Jacob had sought to order his own life. He was doing his own planning, his own scheming and devising, but now he was left alone. He is shown what a perfectly helpless creature he was of himself. the seat of his strength was being touched. He learned to say, I will not let thee go. Other refuge have I none, clings my helpless soul to thee. This was a new era in the history of the supplanting, planning Jacob. Up to this point, he had held fast to his own ways and means, but now he is brought to the point where he would say, I will not let thee go. And the question of his new nature was only to enforce that very change in his life. Don't we all need that? If we're honest tonight and confess that there's a whole lot of Jacob in me, a whole lot of my own planning and my own scheming and my own devising, and God brings us to the place where we just have to surrender. And we can no longer wrestle, but we can cling. Are you doing that? Clinging, cleaving to the Lord. Commenting on Ephesians 1:15, where Paul said that he ceased not to give thanks for the Ephesians, making mention of them in his prayers. A Presbyterian minister of Brooklyn, New York, he told this story. When I was a student at Princeton, Professor Henry had so constructed a huge bar of iron, and it was bent into the shape of a horseshoe that it used to hang suspended from another iron bar above it. Not only did it hang there, but it upheld 4,000 pounds weight attached to it. That horseshoe magnet was not welded nor glued to the metal above it. But through the iron, there was a wire coiled around it, and there was a secret electrical power flowing, so that when the electric flowed, the magnet was intensified in its strength to hold up those 4,000 pounds. He applied that to the Christian's life in prayer. While we cling to the Lord, there is a secret power that flows. It is mysterious. Sometimes it is life-changing and life-wrenching. But once we stop clinging, the power's gone. And I think every one of us can trace the weak moments, hours, days, defeats in our lives to the fact that we stopped clinging to the Lord. Is it true? Do you and I not need to confess that? And do we not need a penile experience that we might know power with God? That's the new name. He had power with God and power with men. Are you able to witness for Christ? Oh no, I'd be intimidated. I would be too shy. I wouldn't have that kind of boldness. Well, we know that the early Christians, they had a boldness because they had been with Jesus. There is a power that you can receive by learning to cling unto the Lord. Now, these are three experiences in the life of Jacob: Bethel, Mahanaim, Peniel. And each one of them took a dealing with the man to change him for the better. Is God dealing with you? If he's not, why not? Is he not interested in changing you? Oh, yes, he is. God would change your name from Jacob to Israel, Prince with God. How shall I apply this? Pray that the Lord knows. I would ask you to read over these passages. It's been impossible for me tonight to deal with every nuance and every avenue of twists and turns in Jacob's life that got him into trouble and God got him out of them again, and this change in detail. Read the life of Jacob and say, Lord, now do this in me. And God made Jacob to be the patriarch, the father of Joseph, the father of the 12 tribes. He was God's man, and God can use us. God's order is not by nature, but by grace. May he be gracious and work and